We'll continue to move forward and take from our church family those that request as to what people would have an interest in studying and learning. I think this is a very unique way for us to learn together in a classroom setting like this, as opposed to a pulpit setting. You learn from the pulpit, there's no question about that, but the ability to just be free and the ability to raise our hand, ask questions, and so on is it's just a different dynamic. So thank you for your faithfulness. How many have made all five? You made all, yeah, all five. Wonderful. Four. Let's see. If you get a quiz and you take five and you get four, you got an 80. That's a passing grade right there. An 80 is a passing grade. Tonight for our last class, I have questions that I want to answer that came in off of the cards. I have some cultural things that we want to address that we haven't gotten to, a few of them and some of the ways that we approach that. And then I didn't know if you had a question that I might have missed or you've not had a chance to ask. We would have some time accordingly there. And so I'm looking forward to finishing up. I trust you feel like you've been learning. I trust that you feel like you've been growing, and at least that you have some understanding of what we believe on certain things. Of course, this is not exhaustive. For it to be exhaustive, we would need all kinds of time to do that. But at least pointing us in the right direction. So with having said all of that, let's pray, and then let's begin our class. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning or this evening, Father, just so grateful for this opportunity, so thankful that we can set aside an hour and grow and learn in the scripture, learn in the truth that you have for us. Lord, as a pastor, it just does my heart tremendous to see the desire of the people, the hunger of the people, the joy to hear the testimonies about how we're using what we're learning, and to just hear the questions, Lord, that come from personal experience, personal situation, all of those things. And so thank you, Lord. This is thy word is settled forever, and it has caused us to hope upon. So bless us now in this hour. Help me to be clear and concise and communicative in my approach, and Lord, help us to have ears to hear and eyes to see. We love you and thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. I got a couple of cards here that I just wanted to read the questions to you. It says, one topic I would love to go over in this class is how to talk with close friends about spiritual matters when we might disagree, or to address something that hinders them spiritually, where tenderness and carefulness and tactfulness is important. I don't know who wrote that, not asking who wrote that. Let me advise you to read the book of Philemon when you want to understand tact. Philemon was really and truthfully a slave owner in the Bible. Onesimus was a runaway slave. Onesimus found the Lord Jesus Christ through the ministry of the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul tells Onesimus he's got to go back and he's got to get things right with Philemon. And the Apostle Paul writes that book of the Bible. It's a little short letter that he pens to Philemon. And there's a direction there, a tact there, a way to approach somebody tenderly, a way to recognize their heart for the Lord, a way to soften them to be able to hear the truth and to receive the truth. I would say in close matters, if you have to approach, Philemon is a very good study on how to do that. It's never easy to talk with friends about spiritual matters. You always want to make sure that you prayed about it, that you fasted over it, that you're spiritually prepared. You want to make sure there's no mote in your eye so that you would miss the beam, to attack the beam in their eye. You want to begin those conversations with love. You want to speak the truth in love. Sometimes you just want to be able to give them God's word and let God's word do the work. Whenever you confront somebody, you should stay away from words like need, should. You need to do this. You should do this. Nobody likes to be told what they need to do.
Amen.
Right? Yeah, every married man in here said exactly right. Nobody likes to be told what they need to do. Try to stay away from words like need and should. You definitely want to let them know how much you love them. Sometimes you walk away just disagreeing. They have a way they see the scripture. You have a way that you see the scripture. I'm not sure that that's worth breaking fellowship over. Certain things would be. I mean, if they deny the deity of the Lord Jesus, that's one thing. But if they just, you know, have a different perspective in their liberty, that's another thing. Pride has to be abased. These are never easy conversations to have. But if you love somebody, you do speak the truth in love. You always remember that verse, faithful are the wounds of a friend, deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. And so if God lays a confrontational moment on your heart and you cannot escape it, then it's probably something you need to do. If you feel a drive to confront that you enhance, it's probably maybe not of the Lord and maybe your own desire. So you got to navigate yourself between the two of them. You got to make sure it's not you trying to convince them because it's you. It's the Lord laying it on your heart to be able to convince them. Philemon is a great book to be able to read accordingly to that. Any questions on that?
When you walk away, is there a time to come back and, rehash the whole thing?
The question is there, when you walk away, is there a time to come back? Depending on the situation, sometimes I'll say, listen, you read this, I'll read yours, let's get back together. And then sometimes they just look at you and say, don't talk to me about this ever again. And normally I pray and I don't talk to them unless they bring it up or the window of opportunity opens up for that. Especially when it comes to witnessing the gospel, man, sometimes people look at you and just say, don't ever talk to me about that Jesus ever again. And if that's in your family, that's your spouse, that's somebody close, that's a tough place to be. And you just try to navigate, but you're begging the Lord for him to open up those opportunities and give you those opportunities there.
So how do you tell somebody you need salvation?
Well, when you're talking about that, yes. But if you're witnessing, if you're talking with a Christian sister right here and you guys have a disagreement, you can't come from an arrogant point of view that this is what you need to do here. But when it talks to salvation, yeah, you need to be born again. The question I thought was coming from a sister in the Lord, and you're discussing things and there's agreement. You need to see it my way. Yeah. But when it comes to being born again, the Bible says you must be born again. It doesn't say you need to be. I try to use Bible language. You do need to be. Don't misunderstand me. But whenever I'm talking with somebody, especially if it's a sensitive subject, I try to use Bible language, Bible words, the best I can. Anybody else? Okay. Another question that came in that I wanted to address. Was on the subject, there's one on divorce, there's one on submission and marriage. We'll get to those in just a moment. The other question was on dispensationalism versus covenant theology. Anybody not familiar or never heard this word before, dispensational? And please be truthful here. I've never heard that before. I have no idea what you're talking about. Anybody ever heard covenant theology? You've never heard of covenant theology before. Okay. So I'm not sure who asked the question. Really and truthfully, what a conversation that we can have on this subject. And I was been thinking about how do I bring this subject to this class in this moment. The design of this class is to state what we believe and to reinforce what we believe. These two words describe viewpoints on how people view the Bible to be organized. Okay? We, as Bible-believing Baptists, we are dispensationalist in our belief. We are not covenant in our theology. Denominations that would be covenant in their theology mostly are Calvinistic in their soteriology. Your Presbyterians sometimes will be covenant in their theology. But we as Bible-believing Baptists, we are dispensationalists. When you're talking about these two words and these two beliefs, really and truthfully, the major sticking point here is the nation of Israel and your belief about the nation of Israel. Okay, so let me just say some things that you might need to hear. Sometimes on public radio, Christian radio, sometimes on Christian television, sometimes in different preachers, you'll hear people say, well, the church is now the new Israel. That would be an anti-Bible statement, okay? Covenant people believe that there's a replacement of the church, a replacement of Israel by the church. They see God as turning away from the covenant of Israel, that it has been fulfilled in the church. They would not believe in the national restoration of their own land. They would not believe in some of those promises that God has given to the nation of Israel. And yet we do. We believe that the promises God has made to Israel, God will keep. Okay? So we do believe that Israel will rule and reign and have an earthly kingdom of 1,000 years that will be set up on the earth. We believe that to be future, which therefore makes us dispensationalist, right? And so dispensationalism says we believe that there's different ways in which God has organized or orchestrated his eternal will on the earth throughout the ages. So I'm going to give you 7 of them to write down. Write these down as dispensationalists. Genesis chapter 1 and 2, write the word innocency. That's how man was created. Genesis chapter 3 to 7, write down the word conscience, your conscience. Genesis 8 to 11, human government. I'll go back over these two. Genesis 12 to Exodus 18, promise. You understand the promise that God made to Abraham, the promise that God made to the nation of Israel. Exodus 19, all the way to the end of the book of Malachi, write the word law.
The end of Malachi?
Yes. Matthew chapter 1, all the way to Revelation 19, write the word church. This would be the dispensation that you and I live in right now, the church. And then in Revelation chapter number 20, you would write down the word kingdom. Now, we believe in a literal interpretation of the scripture, which therefore makes us dispensationalist. We believe that Israel's kingdom is future, and that it will happen upon the earth. And so these seven different dispensations, and there's a lot of discussion on both sides. I'm just telling you what we believe. Sometimes the chapter numbers can differ. These are the ways that God has worked his eternal plan over the and throughout the ages. A covenant theologian would believe that that the Bible is just kind of one whole story. They have the three covenants. They just read it that way. Sometimes covenant theology and their soteriology or their doctrine of salvation, they believe that Jews will be saved just because they're of the descent of Abraham. And therefore, they're automatically going to be redeemed. That is not true. Nobody is saved because of their heritage. We're saved because of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So basically, when you're talking about dispensationalism, you're talking about covenant theology. You're talking about the view for Israel. So the covenant God gave the old covenant in the Old Testament, but God promised Israel a new covenant in Jeremiah 31 to 33. This is important. In Jeremiah 31, chapters all the way to chapter 33, you can read about this new covenant. Matter of fact, take your Bible, go to Jeremiah 31, verse number 31. All three of these chapters, 31, 32, and 33, they deal with the promise of a new covenant. Jeremiah 31, verse number 31. Jeremiah records this. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. So there it is prophesied in the Old Testament. When you come to the book of Hebrews, chapter number 8, write Hebrews chapter 8. Make your way, if you would, please, to verse number 6. Hebrews chapter 8, verse number 6. Pick up, if you would, in verse 6, we'll read down to verse number 13. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he's the mediator of a better covenant. This is Jesus being the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second covenant. We know that second covenant was the covenant of his blood, not the covenant of law. For finding fault with them, he saith, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. Question, is that happening today in the Jew? No. I will put my laws in their mind and write them in their hearts. I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. They shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me. Is that true of the Jew today? Does all the Jew know God as their Savior? No, right? From the least to the greatest, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. In that he saith, A new covenant he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. All right, so when we're talking about covenant that God made to the nation of Israel, he made them a covenant, a promise of a new covenant. In the new covenant, there he would give them a heart to know him. He would forgive their sins. They would be restored in their land. He would be their God, and they would be his people. That has not happened in fulfillment yet. The covenant was given to Israel. Even the new covenant is given to Israel. No place in the Bible is it fulfilled in the church. But those of us that are part of the church, we share in the spiritual aspect of this. As far as we've been redeemed through the blood of the Lord Jesus, our sins have been forgiven. We've been given a new heart. Spiritually, we have all of that. But all of that we have as the church today, one day will be fulfilled in the nation of Israel. Now, that's not going to be fulfilled until Paul taught us in Romans chapter 11, verses 25 to 27, that day when all of Israel will believe at one time, and they will be saved as a nation in a day. All Israel will be saved. So you have some Bible teachers out there that they want to see the Bible in a covenant position, not a dispensational position. They want to read it as a whole story. They want to deny the national promises that God gave to Israel, and they want to say that the church has replaced Israel, and therefore they teach replacement theology and all of that. In this classroom, and without sitting down and going into deep study, what you need to know is as Bible-believing Baptists, we're dispensational. We believe that the promises that God has made to Israel will still be fulfilled. We are not covenant in our theology, and we do not believe that the church has replaced Israel. So don't send your money to a pastor that says the church has replaced Israel. Okay. All right. So you're writing down, I'm a dispensationalist. You have the seven dispensations. We're not covenant in our theology. We do believe that what God has promised to Israel will happen nationally. We understand that the new covenant was them. As the church, I'm blessed in the spiritual aspect of that, but that covenant will be fulfilled as promised in Israel. And people look at Israel as being so far away today that they just don't see any way possible. But when Israel passes through that tribulation, when they understand the Antichrist, when they see him go into that temple and violate that agreement, when he decimates that temple, they will realize they killed the King of Glory. The Bible says they will look on him whom they have pierced, and they will realize he's the Son of Righteousness. Okay? So I'm not sure who asked the question. We are a literal interpretation of the scripture. We are dispensational. We are living in the church age or the church dispensation right now. And that ends when? At the rapture, right? And then followed by the tribulation. And then we'll move into the kingdom stage. All right. Question about that? Comment about that? Sandy, yes?
Okay. So I just want to clarify, because you said something quickly and then we went on to something else. So is that all Jews are going to be saved?
Yeah, all Jews at that time.
From the tribulation on.
At the end of the tribulation, when the Lord Jesus comes back and we come back with him,
okay,
the whole nation will be redeemed at that moment in time.
So,
prior to them being saved, if they're saved in this dispensation, there's neither Jew nor Greek, right? They're part of the church. So a Jew who gets saved today, not the nation as a whole, but a Jew that gets saved today is part of the church. This will sting a little bit, but that's why there's really no such thing as a messianic Jew. A Jew who believes in Christ, you have messianic temples. There's no need for a messianic temple. A Jew who believes in Christ is a born-again child of God who really is part of the church and finds their identity in Christ. Now, I appreciate what they're doing, and I appreciate their belief in Christ, and I understand the difference there. But if a Jew gets saved today, he's as much a part of the church as you and I are. In the tribulation period, once the rapture happens, saved Jews that are part of the church now, they're going to be with the Lord. The nation moves into the tribulation period. As the nation moves into the tribulation period, they sign that peace deal with the Antichrist, and then you know he breaks that peace deal. You know that all hell is unleashed against them through the Antichrist, and they're slaughtered as a people. But there's always been the promise of a tenth, of a remnant. And those that make it toward the end of the tribulation period that are alive there, when Jesus comes back, they will see him coming in the clouds. I'll be with him. If you be with him, say amen.
Amen.
Right?
Amen.
And the Bible says, Romans chapter 11. Let's go there. Let's read that scripture. Romans chapter 11. Pick up verse number 25. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. That's the rapture. That's the fullness of the church there. And so all, verse 26, all Israel shall be what? Saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away, say those two words, their sins. Not singular, but plural. My sins have been taken away by the blood of Jesus.
Amen.
Their sins will be taken away as their belief in the Lord Jesus. So to answer your question, any Jew saved today as part of the church will be raptured out. As a nation, they begin to make their way into the tribulation. Of course, you have the 144,000 Jews. You've got evangelists preaching there. They'll have their opportunity to be saved. Many of them may be saved in the tribulation. They'll be slaughtered. Many of them will be slaughtered without Christ. And then it comes to the end of the tribulation. And as a whole, they will believe. And their sins will be taken away based off of their faith, not based off of the fact that they're Jews. Not that they're Jews, it plays a part, but the whole nation will believe. Now, I can't explain all that to you. Just like we never used to be able to explain how everybody would see the two witnesses killed until we got iPhones, right? But that is the answer to that question.
Okay. Question then, when it says all Jews shall be saved, what about those who have died then?
No.
Are they, they're
done? It's only those that are alive.
Okay.
Mm-hmm. No, only those that are alive and can put their faith in the Lord. Question? Comment? Does anybody care? We care, right? We love the Jewish people. All right. So this leads me into a question that I got this week, too, about the rapture of the church and who would be saved in the tribulation period. And I want to go back and visit that just a moment. The people that there will be millions of people saved in the tribulation period. The everlasting gospel will be preached, where 2 Thessalonians says there will be a divide, is in the way that we believe, is if you heard, like I preached today, a clear presentation of the truth, and you rejected that truth, you rejected salvation prior to the rapture, then we believe that you will be deluded in, even by the Lord, and not have that opportunity to be saved in the tribulation. The people that will be saved in the tribulation will be people that have never had the opportunity where they rejected the truth of the love of God. Now, I don't know how all that plays out. I'm not God. I don't know what all that is. I just know this. What I was preaching about this morning, those people were pricked in their heart and their mind. And the more that you reject truth, the more that when as you hear truth, it blinds you and it hardens your heart. And so it has nothing to do with when somebody is born. If somebody's born inside the tribulation and somehow they die as a child, we know that they'll go to heaven. We know that saved people will enter into the millennial kingdom, but people will be born inside the millennial kingdom that will also need to come to faith in Christ. We know not all of those will be, because that's where Satan gets his army for Gog and for Magog. So I wanted to address that situation. Would there be a question on that, on the tribulation or end time things that we need to clear up? You're not waiting for the tribulation to get saved, right? Okay, good. Listen, I have people that say, listen, as soon as we see everybody gone, we're going to get saved. Not if you've had that opportunity prior. Okay, moving on. Let's move on. And I'll take questions as far as in just a second on other subjects as well. On our paper, moving into the beliefs on cultural issues, we've touched on so many of these. I believe marriage and sexuality we've already touched on. We understand where we are there. I don't think that we have to do too much of that. Let's talk about family relationships. Page 13, number 2. We believe that men and women are spiritually equal in position before God. We do believe that. But that God has ordained distinct and separate spiritual functions for men and women in the home and in the church. The husband, we do believe, is to be the leader of the home. We believe that God has ordained the family as the foundational institution of human society. Let me just stop right here. This was one of my horrific problems with the Black Lives Matter movement. You make a statement, somebody makes a statement that Black Lives Matter, that's biblical. Black Lives Matter as an organization is anti-God. And the proof of that, which I have in my desk, was on their what we believe statement before they took it down now. It said right there that we seek to destroy the Western nuclear family. Mm-hmm. Right, I can go get it. I printed it because I knew when the heat was coming, they were going to pull that and switch that because there was no way they could sustain that. Right? So we believe that God has ordained the family as the foundational institution of human society. Therefore, this is not here, but your pastor talking. Therefore, anything that attacks the family as it is biblically defined is against God. So we're always careful about the attack on the family, the attack on the family. Now, we understand that sin has hurt families. We understand that families are divided, dysfunctional. Families are suffering. But there is a male and a female. There's a husband and a wife. There's a mother and there's a father and there are children. And that is the foundational institution of human society. We believe that the husband is to love his wife as Christ loves the church. Ephesians chapter 5 there. The wife is to submit herself to the scriptural leadership of her husband as the church submits to the headship of Christ. Let me stop right here because I have a card here that says I signed up for this class because I know little of Baptist belief and why we believe them or the origin of why of the belief. Topic, submission in marriage, general practical ways to practice my faith. I would assume by the pretty writing a girl wrote this, okay? Let's just talk a moment before we get into children about love and submission inside of a marriage relationship. Husband is to love his wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. The wife is to reverence, that's the word there, or submit herself to her husband. Equal in position before God, but God has ordained distinct and separate spiritual functions. Headship is not above submission, and submission is not above headship. They're just separate functions within the family. Matter of fact, a man comes to tell me normally, this is not all the time, but this is my first approach, my wife won't submit to me. Therefore, I had a guy just 2 months ago burst in the door, sat himself down, sat his wife down. I could tell we had a problem. Tell her to submit to me. I looked her, I said, I'm sorry, excuse me just a moment. I'm going to tell you to love her. He didn't like that. They're not necessarily here anymore. Love draws submission. Submission draws love. Husband, the greatest thing you can do in your marriage is love your wife as Christ loved the church. Wife, the most satisfaction you can have is to be submitted to your husband the way we're submitted as a church to Christ. These are what we believe and what we teach. Children are a wonderful gift. They're a heritage from the Lord and are to honor and to obey their parents. Parents are responsible for teaching their children biblical and moral values. Moral values through consistent lifestyle example and appropriate training and discipline. This is one of the reasons why we started a Christian school. This is one of the reasons that we've been helping our parents disciple their kids. Parents have the responsibility to teach and to disciple. So we believe in the family the way that the Bible has it. We believe in the way that in the separate functions. Pastor, I'm married to an unsaved man. I'm married to an unsaved woman. How does that work? There's no requirement from them. The responsibility falls on you. Pastor, I'm married to an unsaved person, and they want me to do things that are against God. You just can't do that. In the scripture with 1 Peter, if an unsaved spouse wants to depart because they do not want to be in a Christian environment, the Bible says you can let them go. Now, that's not something that you just use as an excuse to kick the bum out or to get rid of her. But I understand what the dynamics now. A blanket statement here has got a lot of things to be addressed and to touch. But as what we believe on a foundational deal there, this is what we believe about a family. This is what we believe about the husband and the wife and about children. Family relationships are tough, aren't they? They're brutally tough. All right. That question about that?
How do you explain to someone when they read what you just said? Because a lot of women are interpreting that, just like it says, submit to your spouse. They saying, oh, a man wrote the book. Why should I submit to?
Right.
So I think the word itself, they construing it completely different. And I tried to explain to my little cousin that she's six and a baby. That doesn't mean for that the man can walk all over.
A believer or a non-believer?
She's 16.
Okay.
And going to church, but she goes to Glade
Church by the Glade.
Thank you. So it's like they used to be, believe it or not, it used to be a Baptist church.
Right. Well,
and now
having conversations with a 16-year-old girl talking about submission.
But
just to even that you want to have that conversation makes me love you.
It's like she's sitting there and she said, no, I'm not going to turn around and let a man dictate my life.
Yeah, right.
Because what, a man wrote the Bible? I said, baby, no.
Right.
No. Right. So trying to explain to her, I said, no.
Time.
I said, yeah.
Patience. Truth by truth, moment by moment, i.e., a man didn't write the Bible. God inspired that Bible. That Bible was written by God. God made you. God created marriage. God made us for these moments. God made us for these functions. God made us for these things. That's not something that they develop in one lesson. Second thing, if they don't see it practice, they're never going to want it. They got to see it practiced. And you give me a man and a woman that are married, and that man loves his wife the way Christ loved the church, and that wife submits, their children will want their marriage to be like that. I have a lot of kids that come in and say, I want a marriage like my parents. I don't want anything to do with my parents' marriage. I don't want to be like my dad. I don't want to be like my mom. And then they'll say something like, if you knew the truth, okay, well, don't tell me. The truth. The words are hard. The words are hard. That's why you need to know what they are. That's why you need to be able to explain them. And that's why you also need to be able to be patient. Ms. Cleta?
If a woman is in an abusive situation.
Yes, I was getting there.
How does she submit to him
no.
when he's doing everything
no.
wrong? Does she just stay there and patch up the little...
No. Nowhere in the Bible do you find a woman required to submit to criminal abuse. Whether that's mental, whether that's physical, whether that's emotional, or so on. You call the cops.
Ooh, that's hard.
I've called the cops many times.
On your wife?
No. You got to be very, very careful. Very, very careful. I've had women beating up their husband. Who the guy called me and said, she won't stop. I said, call the cops. And she called him. That went pretty south. But I learned a lesson. I went to a I went to a domestic, what's that? Women in distress. Okay. Will you let me tell the whole story before you judge me?
Yeah.
Okay.
Maybe.
Yes. Not this row right here. So I went to a preacher's meeting and they had a lady coming out, women in distress, and all of us preachers were there, and some guy made a joke about, well, is this a how-to type thing, you know, whatever. So we were laughing a little bit. Well, the lady began to talk about how pastors are not careful in this matter. And she began to tell the story about this guy, that this lady that came to see the pastor, and her wife, the husband was abusing and abusing, and then the pastor just flippantly said, I just throw the bum out, lock the door, and never let him back in. So she went home, locked the door, threw the bum out, and so on. Well, he came back with a gun and shot her 6-month-old child and killed her dead. Now all of us pastors are like, and then that woman said, and I buried my child.
Wow.
So the lady giving the speech, her pastor told her, she came, my husband's abusing me, what do I do? And the pastor just flippantly said this, and the guy came back with a handgun and shot her child right in front of her and killed him. So that got all of our pastor's attention, believe me. So let me just say it this way. No, there's no biblical direction to submit to abuse. However, there's careful ways out of that, because that can get dangerous real fast. Very much fast.
I know in the Old Testament, and still in some Mid-Eastern countries today, not saying they're believers, women didn't have a voice, and they had to listen and abide by whatever men did, even Jewish people too. So, and I know that if their husband beat them, they had to, nobody would interfere. So, and that's God's people, and I'm not saying that they weren't sinning, but where did the Bible, how did the Bible not address that?
In the Old Testament times?
Yeah.
I'm not aware of a biblical example of a man beating a woman. Is somebody aware of one of those? Am I missing one? You got a question though, right? Just let me finish this and I'll come to you. Mediterranean cultures. That came the same way that all sin comes, by a misunderstanding and a neglect of God's word, right? When you talk about love and submission in the book of 1 Peter, Peter uses Abraham and Sarah as an example, right? And Sarah called Abraham Lord. I don't try that with my wife. I tried that one time. It didn't go well, believe me, right? Touchy situations there. If you're out there and you're in an abusive relationship, the Bible does not require you to submit to that abuse. No, it does not. And if you need help with that, you need to come see me. And you heard my story. You understand how careful I am with that. Be careful in the advice that you give people as well. All right? Pastor, I'm married to somebody that doesn't want righteousness. And they want to walk. The Bible says if the unbelieving wants to depart, you let them depart. You're not in bondage under that. But the Bible also says if they want to stay, they're sanctified by you. That doesn't mean that they're saved by you, but that they can see Christ in that. And many of them do choose the Lord. Usually I advise people when they want to navigate something with an unsaved spouse, I usually navigate them or direct them to approach them from, I love the Lord. I would like to do this in honor of my Savior. Would you give me permission? 9 times out of 10, the answer to that is yes, both ways. A wife that wants to attend church, a wife that wants to tithe, a man doesn't want her to tithe, a man that wants to serve the Lord in some way, usually when you approach it from the vantage point of the Lord, you find a melting that happens. Not always. Pastor, they want me to join in sin. Can't join in sin. Just can't. Got to. You just got to navigate that with the Lord. Question? How many have ever tried to help somebody in a marriage relationship with counsel and you've just come to the point where you don't know what to say? Yeah, that's when you just pray. Okay. This leads us into divorce and remarriage. This is a tough one here. It's not unnavigable. We believe that God disapproves of and forbids divorce, except on the grounds of adultery. Of course, we would also add to that statement, if an unbeliever wants to depart. Strong sentence.
Wait, quick question. Now, what about physical abuse? Would that be, because it says,
The Bible does not forbid. We're talking here on the subject of divorce when it comes to the scripture on the grounds of adultery. When the Bible comes to abuse, I didn't say divorce. I said he didn't require you to submit to it. So how does it get stopped?
Exactly. How does it get stopped?
Well, many times that's the law. Sometimes that's navigable. I'm not the Lord. Yeah, tough conversations. I mean, these are things you pray over, you weep over, you ask for direction. Inside this classroom, we just say we walk on sensitive ground. But when it comes to the scripture, he disapproves of and forbids divorce except on the grounds of adultery. I say it this way, not all divorce is sin, but sin is involved in all divorce. And just because adultery is committed doesn't mean there has to be a divorce. I've seen people navigate that and navigate it wonderfully. I'm not saying it's not consequential. This would not give us permission or say that adultery is easy. The Bible says we lack understanding if we commit adultery. But this is the ground. Question comes in before we go into the church part there. If I'm divorced, can I be remarried? I believe, and we believe here at our church, that everywhere you find divorce in the Bible, you find the opportunity for remarriage. So we do believe that if you have been divorced, that you are able to be remarried. What about the Lord Jesus saying that they committed adultery and all of that? He's talking to unbelieving Jews who's making a point in the middle of their sin. He's not. It's a different situation there. If I get remarried, am I committing adultery the rest of my life? No, the blood of Jesus cleanses you from that sin, and you're able to move forward there. Some of the most godly people I know have gone through a divorce. So in our case, Pastor, do you do marriages for divorced people? I do, and I do them competently. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, you can read that. If thou marry, thou hast not sinned. You can read that verse there, verses 10 to 16. It's marked down on there. Although divorced and remarried persons or divorced persons may hold positions of service in the church and be greatly used of God for Christian service, they may not be considered for the offices of pastor or deacon. And we understand that, and we've already visited that. I hate divorce, but it happens, and it just does. Question on that?
Can you pray him out? Pray for him to leave you instead of you doing something? I mean, is that a sin on your part if you pray for him to leave?
You're asking for a friend, right? I'm trying to navigate this. You're asking for a friend.
Yeah.
You can pray for anything. I don't know what God will hear or not hear. I would say, wow.
I'll get back with you.
I don't know how to answer that. I would say before I prayed that way, I would pray that God reached his heart for sure. I think that would be my prayer. Yeah, I would not pray the other way without a lot of prayer and direction.
If it's like 50 years or so and you figure it's time, you've had enough, can pray him out.
No, you stay the course. Because you're winning the battle. Here's what I would say. An unsaved man is not going to stay with a saved wife if he's not happy.
For too long.
Yeah. And that doesn't mean that he's, and when I say he's not happy, he understands, he sees, he knows, but he's not. He's just a sinful man that hasn't submitted himself to the Lord. A man will watch his wife for years and be convicted by her behavior. Ladies, understand this. Men watch their wives. We know that our wife is better than us. We know when she behaves better than us. We know when she's more righteous than us. She doesn't have to tell us. When she tells us, we're going to fight, right? But we're convicted by the righteous behavior. That's even 1 Peter, what he talked about, how they behold your chaste conversation. If you're married to an unsaved person, or you know somebody married to an unsaved person, take that as a ministry. As a ministry, pray, search for their soul, and beg for their soul. In the back, question there? Okay. The back never has any questions. They just look at me. Okay, abortion. We believe that, and we've talked about this, we believe that human life begins at conception. The unborn child is a living human being. Abortion is murder and constitutes the unjustified, unexcused taking of unborn human life. We reject any teaching that abortions of pregnancy due to rape, incest, birth defect, gender selection, birth or population control, or the mental well-being of the mother are acceptable. Now, this goes against the culture because people would say, well, I was raped, right? Tough, but let me explain to you why this is the position. The sexual act does not create life. God creates life. If the sexual act alone created life, then I wouldn't have people coming into my office weeping and saying, we've been tested, there's nothing wrong with us, but we can't get pregnant. Right? So it's not just the act, although the act is how God works it, but we know that God told Jeremiah, I'm the one that formed you in that womb. So if we believe, and we do believe, that God creates all life, so in the middle of a heinous evil, could God create life? Yeah. In the moment of heinous incest or heinous things, could God create life out of that? Yeah. And therefore, we would reject any teaching that abortions of those are acceptable. Now, we talked about health, and you always have extremes, you always have exceptions, you always have those things to navigate. But as a whole, the Bible, we would not support the Republican view of abortion. The Republican view of abortion is that we would be against abortions except for these. We would be against all abortion. Pastor, I've had an abortion. I've had multiple. I find that people that had one abortion have usually had more than one abortion. We have women in our church that have had abortions, and they've had to navigate that. They found forgiveness for that. They found cleansing for that. They hate the sin that they did commit. They hate the life that they destroyed life. But God in his grace has strengthened them. If you're in this room and you've had an abortion and you've never had help with that and you deal with that in your mind, we have good, godly ladies that can help and be a blessing there. Question on divorce or remarriage, or a question on abortion? Okay. Euthanasia. The older I get, the more I'm against this. Okay. We believe that an act or omission which of itself or by intention facilitates premature death is assuming a decision that is to be reserved for God. We do not believe that discontinuing medical procedures that are extraordinary or disproportionate to the unexpected outcome is euthanasia. Right. We're talking about you determining to be God. We're not talking about hospice care. We're not talking about stopping treatment. We're not talking about those things. But We are talking about you deciding to end your life on what would be considered your terms, or ending somebody's life on their terms as they're getting older. And believe it or not, euthanasia is growing in our nation. And people are choosing how they want to die, when they want to die. They do not have the right to make that choice. Pastor, what about hospice care? What about stopping treatment? All of those things. No problem placing your hand in the Lord. There's a problem putting a needle in your arm and killing yourself. Okay, so that's where we stand on euthanasia. Any question about that?
Not exactly about that, but one step back for procreate or reproduction. What about contraceptives?
Sure. What about birth control and those things?
Right, because like Catholics are really against that, but I don't know.
Yeah, they got greater faith than I had.
Sorry, what?
Birth control in contraception and things like that. I don't lead people against that if that's something that they want to do. I've seen God work his will accordingly. Pastor, we've had the surgery. We shouldn't be pregnant. Sorry. Sorry.
I mean, in situations like women will prolong having a family because they want to concentrate on their career or something. So to take abortion out of the picture, they'll go on contraceptives to prolong it, to set it aside.
All right, so these are conversations in a big open room, but just let me tell you the reality of what I deal with. I had a lady, she wanted her career, she wanted everything, and did just that, did not want to have children. Husband wanted children. She didn't want the children. Preached a message one day on Paul saying, I will that the younger women marry and bear children. And God used that to convince, to challenge her, to convict her. If you're asking me biblically, I think the Bible is for the younger women that can marry and bear children, that they should. They should not postpone that. Children are a gift of the Lord. Children are a heritage of the Lord. I mean, you're talking about in open. We're not talking about private conversations here. But if somebody comes and says, you know what, I just don't want to have kids until I make $1 million. Yeah, because you'll need $1 million, right? Or I'm going to put my career here or their vision area there. I usually challenge them. I don't tell them what they got to do. But I'll point them to verses in the Bible and say, hey, read that for me. You're not guaranteed tomorrow.
I mean, I know women that just do not want kids at all.
Yeah. Yeah.
And they'll do anything not to have them.
I know women that don't want children either, and that's between them and the Lord. I just know that verse is in there. And some women can have children. And then they have to navigate, is that God's plan for them, or does God want them to be the mother of somebody else? To mother a child that they didn't birth. These are all things that we pray, we fast, we search the Word of God, and then you're persuaded in your own mind. Selfishness is always a sin.
That's what I was thinking.
Selfishness is always a sin. Always.
Getting back to euthanasia, I've noticed in Scandinavian countries, mostly socialist countries, they have euthanasia, and you go in the hospital, and if you're past a certain age and you're sick, the doctor will decide, and they'll say it's time for you to go to make room for somebody else. And I don't know how the churches there handle it. I know it's against the Bible.
Right.
Do you foresee that happening here someday?
Absolutely. I foresee every evil on the earth happening in America, the possibility of that. No question about it. We're not getting more righteous. We're getting away from there. And if you read guys like George Barna and you read the Pew Research Council, you're going to find that euthanasia is probably, it's probably not a bad idea. They could just go to be with Jesus. These are church thoughts. That's why we need Bible preaching.
Amen.
I foresee that. I told you, the older I get, the more I'm against this. Okay. Love. We believe that we should demonstrate love for others, not only toward fellow believers, but also toward those who are not believers, those who oppose us, and those who engage in sinful actions. Right. We are to deal with those who oppose us graciously, gently, patiently and humbly. God forbids the stirring up of strife, the taking of revenge, or the threat or use of violence as a means of resolving personal conflict or obtaining personal justice. Although God commands us to abhor sinful actions, we are to love and pray for any person who engages in such actions. I think that our church has a theme of love. I think that when you come in here, you feel the love of God. Love is the greatest of virtues, as you know from the scriptures. Let me just say, we make this statement, we are to deal with those who oppose us graciously, gently, patiently, and humbly. But there is a time to run somebody out. I'll tell you a true story happened to me inside this church. Came in one Sunday, and did I tell you this story about the witch?
No.
I didn't tell you this story about the witch? Okay. So I came in. I always come in, you know, the door. You see me come in the auditorium, the door. As soon as I came through the auditorium doors, I was smitten with weakness. Smitten with weakness. I could hardly take a step. I could hardly move. I sat down in my chair and I said, something is wrong. And at that time, Malcolm was with me. I said, Malcolm, something is wrong. I can't move. He said, do you feel sick? I said, it's not sick. There's an evil. There's a problem. I remember I asked Eric Whitley to pray, Sylvia's husband. And the church was standing up and they were singing. And all of a sudden, out of the corner of my eye, I see this woman in like a white dress, island lady, and she's flowing and dancing and making her way down the aisle. And I knew, the problem. We had a voodoo witch inside our service. What I didn't know is that woman had been trying to get to me personally, and the guys had kept her away. And if I say the name Jim Bailey, does anybody remember Jim Bailey? Okay, so this is back in Jim Bailey's day. Jim Bailey, how would I describe Jim Bailey?
Tough, no nonsense.
No nonsense, tough, right? So that lady had been wanting to get to me to lay her hands on me and pray. She wanted to put a spell on me. It's the pastor. I could feel the evil, and she was praying, and I could hardly stand up. So Jim Bailey gets the lady and kindly but forcefully is making her leave the premises. I got good, godly Christian people that want to sit the lady down and witness to her. Right? And Jim ran her out, and when she got to the back of the auditorium, she F-bombed us all the way out the door, all the way down the street. But as soon as she went off the property, my strength came back. Amen. Like that. But I had some people upset that we didn't take the time to be
loving,
gracious, gentle, patient, and humble. And I'm like, man, there's a time for that, but there's a time to get evil out of here. All right, so... so as long as you don't come like that, we'll be fine. Okay? Lawsuits within the church. We believe that Christians are prohibited from bringing civil lawsuits within the church. We would agree with that from the book of Romans. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We do believe, however, that a Christian may seek compensation for injuries from another Christian's insurance company as long as the claim is pursued without malice or slander. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 to 8 teaches brothers that we're not to sue one another in the court of law. We are to work things out through our local church. We have wonderful, godly people that have gotten into disagreements, and many of them have worked out through the church. In the 15 years that I've been the pastor, I'm not aware of anybody that has sued anybody inside of our church. I would be against that. I know sometimes you can sue an insurance situation and it's different, and we reckon that. But when you read 1 Corinthians chapter 6, instead of suing your brother, you should just suffer the wrong. What a statement. Mm. Holy smokes. What a statement. But you ought to read that. Lawsuits within the church. And then protection of the children. This is kind of our last thing. We believe that children are a heritage from the Lord, must be absolutely protected within the church from any form of abuse or molestation. We have a zero tolerance for any person, whether paid staff, volunteer, member, or visitor, who abuses or molests a child. And that just goes without saying. Biblical issues, cultural issues. A synopsis in 14 pages of what we believe. All right, it's 6:05. What's really burdened on my heart is if I missed a question. If you came into this class and you were hoping something would get addressed and it hasn't, now's the time to raise your hand and ask the question. I don't want you to come 5 weeks and have one thing you were looking for and it didn't get addressed. Come on. Nobody? Yeah, Mike.
So I was kind of the one that wrote that question about the church and what if you don't agree.
Yes.
And let me just clear it up. So it's kind of like we get through this class.
Yeah.
We have to do with new people. So what if there's something that hit a nerve, okay, mm-hmm. but we say, I don't agree with that. However, I like the pastor, I like the church, I like mm-hmm. the teaching. I guess, how do I fit in, belong, fellowship if there's something? Maybe I believe I speak in tongues.
Okay.
But yet I want to be here.
Okay.
How is that reconciled?
Okay, great, great question. First thing I would do is I would call the pastor and sit down and talk to him about it. And say, you know what, I made it through the class. We were here. I see this a little bit differently. Let's talk about it. Normally, if I can sit down with somebody and talk about it, peace. Whether minds are changed or not changed, peace. If we're talking big rock issues, that would be in the area of salvation, that would be in certain other things, that might limit involvement. I can't have somebody stand up and teach a Sunday school class that doesn't believe in the inspiration of the Bible, or somebody that would not believe in something big like that. Smaller things, practical things, fine. No problem. Not everybody in this church agrees with it. My wife and I don't agree with everything, right, with each other, but tremendous question. Honest communication and starting with a meeting and just saying, hey, let's talk about this, is where I would begin. No reason for anybody to leave unless they deny the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Like I've had that happen. Like I preached a message and I had people that believed in sovereign grace, and which is totally what we would not believe in, and they just would not relent on that, and they had to go. There was just no way that we could. The Bible says, how can two walk together lest they be agreed? There are certain things, but not everything. Great question. Sandy.
I thought that it was supposed to be voted on last week, the Equality Act.
I have not heard that. It went to the Senate yet.
Okay. My question is, if it passes, mm-hmm. and I think only God will intervene or not, but if it does pass, mm-hmm. by any chance, will you have spoken about it from the pulpit briefly, mm-hmm. but would you hold any kind of a special meeting where we would talk about that as a church and what?
I would definitely preach a message about it on 11 o'clock,
okay.
and we would maybe, I would get with the deacons, and maybe we would form some type of resolution against it,
okay.
along those lines. Yeah, definitely.
Okay.
I don't believe it's going to pass the Senate this time.
This time, yeah.
But they ain't stopping. They're not stopping. Okay. Everybody else? All right. I definitely want your feedback. I definitely want topics that you would enjoy a class on, whether it's a single topic of a class on, a five-session thing. As you talk to other people and you hear this class that will be announced again, would love for you to encourage people to get in the class. And Brother Mike ended on a great, great question. Pastor, if I came across something that I just don't believe or agree, come in, sit down, and let's talk about it and go through the scriptures about it. And you will find that that will be a pleasant experience for both of us. I promise you that. All right. If you're happy to be saved, say amen.
Amen.
All right. Let's pray. Let's go home. Heavenly Father God, much that we've talked about, much that we've learned. It's one thing to sit in a classroom and to be able to talk about things. It's another thing to navigate life. So It's one thing for me to say a husband needs to love his wife and a wife needs to submit, but it's another thing when they come in and say, he's beating me, or she's been unfaithful. Tough. It's one thing to talk about we're against all abortion, and then somebody's raped, and you just navigate life. Thank you for the Word of God, the eternal truth that it is, the light that it is, the help that it is, the hope that it is, the joy that it is. And Lord, we desire to be Bible-believing people. We don't want to be wrong. We don't want to be arrogant. We don't want to be unkind. We just want to believe what the Bible says. Give us strength. Give us boldness. Give us an ability to communicate, Lord, and to be able to know what we believe and to stand upon what we believe. I do pray that you will take what you've invested in us in this class, and that we would be able to be a mouthpiece and a spokesperson for you, and that we would be used in the culture and in the community to lift high the Lord Jesus. God, I want to thank you for the people as their pastor. I just love them and thank you for their time. Bless us as we go home now, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, no service on